The book of Exodus, highlighting the life of Moses, is a thrilling and exciting book. In the 40 chapters that are given to us, they span approximately 150 years. And we see during this 150 years, God using a deliverer to bring His people, the children of Israel, out of Egyptian bondage. He does so that they would make their journey to a land of blessing that God had indeed promised them. Now, the book of Exodus centers around one man. It's the man Moses. And it focuses on his leadership in the lives of the children of Israel. You know, Moses is a compelling figure. He's a prominent leader in the Bible. As a matter of fact, so prominent, he's mentioned about 720 different times. Not only do we see his figure being prominent in the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament, great church leaders such as Peter and Paul and Jude and John and even Christ all reference God's man Moses. Even to this very day, Moses' life has been intently studied and even shared in dramatic presentations as the one that I showed you this morning. Perhaps maybe Carlton Heston's role as Moses in the 1950s film The Ten Commandments brought the figure of Moses more prominence and more attention to those particularly outside of Christianity more than any other film. It was later in 1998 that the film company DreamWorks, they produced an animated film on the life of Moses called The Prince of Egypt. And so he's not just a prominent figure in the Bible. He's always been a compelling figure in our world. Those of which study his life and find what he did for the Hebrew nation interesting, even though they may not be followers of Jesus Christ in Christianity, they're still compelled by what he did in history. You see, Moses was more than a patriarch in Jewish history. He was a man of God. He was God's man. As a matter of fact, God wrote this epitaph from Moses in Deuteronomy 34. It says this, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." That's quite a testimony, quite an epitaph that God would write about a man, that there's never been a prophet in Israel like Moses. You know, there's much typology in the book of Exodus, as we will discover over the next several months. And by type, I mean picture. If we talk about the types of the Bible, we're talking about the illustrations, the analogies, the pictures that often the Old Testament present about our Lord Jesus Christ. When you study the life of Joseph, it's very clear that Joseph was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would do in the New Testament. And many of the Old Testament figures are like that. But I guess no other is more clear than the story of Exodus and the life of Moses. For example, Moses here in the book of Exodus is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go into all the details in this introductory message, but even his birth is very much a type of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. His calling, his purpose, his plan, everything we see in Moses typifies what the Lord gave us in his son Jesus Christ. Moses is not only seen as a type of Christ in the book of Exodus, but Egypt is seen as a type of the world. Pharaoh is seen as a type of Satan, and Israel is a type of man. It's a type of you and I, enslaved and needing to be redeemed. And what we have in Jesus Christ is what Moses had in the children of Israel. God sent Jesus to deliver us from sin's bondage. God sent Moses in a miraculous way, just as he did Jesus, to deliver the enslaved children of Israel out of the bondage of Pharaoh, out of the corruption of Egypt. And that's exactly what God does in our lives when he saves us. His son Jesus Christ has bought us out of the bondage of Satan. He has delivered us out of the grips of Egypt, this old world. And so there's so much typology in the book of Exodus as it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship to us today. Now, what does the title mean, Exodus? I'm always fascinated by the titles that are given to us in the Bible, such as the word Genesis literally means the beginning. And now we come to Exodus. It means to exit. Literally, it's translated the way out. That's what the word Exodus means. That's why we often use this phrase, they have experienced a mass exodus. It's a big exit, a big way out. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2 kind of brings all of that together when it says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. That's what the word Exodus means. It means to exit. It means to bring out. It's the way out. Now Israel indeed needed redemption. They needed a way out of Egyptian bondage. They needed to be able to exit the affliction that they were in. And God provided them a deliverer in Moses. Think about this for just a moment. The way out of Egypt was to go forward with Moses. The way to Exodus, the way to exit, the way out was to go forward. And we illustrate that with our lives today. Just as Israel needed a way out, mankind needs redemption. You and I need a way out of sin's bondage. And just as God provided Israel a deliverer in Moses, God has provided us a deliverer in Jesus Christ. And the way out of sin's slavery is to go forward with Jesus Christ. The way out of Egyptian bondage was to go forward with Moses the deliverer. And the way out of whatever your life is in today is to go forward in Jesus Christ. That's the way out. That's the exit strategy. That's the way to move forward with Jesus, is to go with Him. And so I find it very interesting that when you study the whole meaning of Exodus and what the story unfolds and the instruction that God gave them to go forward, it makes sense. The way out is to go forward. The way out is to go forward. I'm talking to you this morning for those who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You're afflicted by sin's bondage. You're overcome and enslaved by what Satan has brought to your life. And you're wondering, how do I get out of this sin? How do I get out of this penalty? How do I get out of this enslavery on my life? The way out is to go forward with Jesus Christ. There is no other way out of sin's bondage. It's to go forward with Jesus. But I believe the same application is true for us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because many of you are Christians today, believers, you know Jesus. But you're going through some difficult things. You're in bondage maybe to the world's philosophies. You're in bondage to the world's temptations. You're in bondage to your careers, in bondage to finances, and in bondage in your marriage, and whatever, fill in the blank. Several of us could testify of things that maybe were in bondage and enslaved over. And so I want to say to you who are believers that feel like you're just in bondage and enslaved to different facets of this life, that to way out of that bondage, the way out of that bondage is to go forward with Jesus Christ. And go forward in His Word, His will, and His plan. The way out, Exodus tells us, is to go forward. It's fascinating. And I can't wait to dive into all of this. I really wish I could preach all 40 chapters just this morning. And we probably would conclude maybe by about 6 o'clock tomorrow morning. But the bottom line is this. Wherever you may be today, God has given you an exodus. He's given you a way out. It's to go forward with Him. Now the book of Exodus is divided into 3 different sections. And we're going to go over these sections with you this morning. Section 1 covers Exodus 1 through 19. Section 2 covers Exodus 20 through 24. And then section 3 covers Exodus 25 through chapter 40. In the first section, we see really the bondage of Egypt. In the second section, we see the emphasis of the Ten Commandments and the law that the Lord gave them to follow there on Mount Sinai. And the third section, which is the majority of the book of Exodus, is focused on worship. And the tabernacle that God instructed them to erect for the purpose of God dwelling with them. And they understanding atonement and forgiveness and worship, walking in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so over the next several months, we're going to look at each of these sections. And so this morning, what I want to do as a way of introduction is just kind of highlight each one of them. So notice with me, number one, as we look at chapters 1 through 19 over the next several months, we'll look at, first of all, the fact that God delivers His people. God delivers His people. That's the focus of section number one. When you study chapters 1 through 19, you understand that it's the theme of God's deliverance. How that God delivers us from the bondage of Egypt. The focus of it is found in Exodus chapter 3. Would you turn there, please? I want you to look at just a couple of verses in Exodus chapter 3. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at verses 9 through 10. It's a very good synopsis of God's deliverance and what He called Moses to do as a deliverer to the children of Israel. Look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "Now therefore, behold the cry of the children of Israel. It's come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, Moses, therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, what's the setting here? More than 2 million Jews were under Egyptian bondage. Tonight, we're going to focus on how they got there. How they got from Cana to Egypt and why they were under this bondage. But when you come to the book of Exodus, you understand that more than 2 million Jews were under this Egyptian bondage. And the wicked Pharaoh reveled in their daily affliction. But God had a plan. And let me remind you that He always has a plan. God is never taken off guard. He's never sitting on His throne in heaven, twiddling His thumbs, wondering just how He's going to deliver you. He always has a delivery plan. He always has an exit strategy. He always knows how to lead you forward in His work and in His will. And even though 2 million Jews had been under this bondage for nearly 400 years, God had a plan for them. And the plan was to deliver the children of Israel out of the affliction that Egypt had brought upon them. And His plan involved a man. It's interesting, when you study the Bible, God's plan has always centered around men and women who have wholly dedicated themselves to God. The redemption plan of the world was centered upon the man, Jesus Christ. And here again in the book of Exodus, we see the redemption plan of Israel was focused on a man named Moses, a leader that God brought forth into the world for the very purpose to lead them out of bondage. And so though they were suffering affliction, though they were in this great bondage, God had a plan. The plan was deliverance, and the plan was to deliver them through the man Moses. So what does He do? He goes and calls Moses. It was an interesting calling. We're going to study it next Sunday. God calls Moses through a burning bush. He's out in the desert, and all of a sudden this bush catches on fire. But the Bible says the bush is not consumed. And out of the fire comes the voice of God. And the voice of God tells Moses that He's going to use him to bring His people out of Egypt. Now think about this. Israel could no more deliver themselves from Pharaoh than we today can deliver ourselves from the power of sin. The bondage was too strong. The affliction was too intense. Tonight we'll look at all the things that Pharaoh had done to bring the affliction upon them, even to the point of killing the male babies in the land just to defeat the population of Israel. He was a wicked ruler, and he reveled in their affliction. There was no way that Israel, in their own power and in their own strength and in their own ability, could deliver themselves. They needed a man. They needed a deliverer, and Moses was that man. Israel's case was hopeless. They were born in bondage. And they were under the sentence of death of Pharaoh. Does that sound familiar? Absolutely. For every single one of us were born in bondage. Every one of us are sentenced to death by our own sin. We need a deliverer. And there's no way that we can deliver ourselves from sin. We need Jesus Christ. And so Israel needed Moses. We understand that Moses, with divine authority and power, comes back to Egypt. After spending 40 years in the desert preparing for his leadership role, he comes back to Egypt, and with divine authority and divine power, he shakes the very foundation of Pharaoh's kingdom. God uses Moses to send 10 significant plagues to afflict Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. But with each passing plague, many of you know the story, Moses would go to Pharaoh after the plague would fulfill itself and he would say, "Let my people go." Over and over again, Moses and his brother Aaron would stand before Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." Yet over and over again, Pharaoh would refuse. He would not allow Moses to lead the children of Israel out of their bondage until the 10th plague. Moses had warned them with a message from God. Only the homes of which the doorposts were covered by the blood of a sacrificial lamb would be spared the death of their firstborn child. So he gathers the Israel nation together and he begins the process of what now is initiated as the Passover. And they would take the blood of a lamb without blemish and without spot, and they would paste the blood over the heading of the door and down the side post of the door. And God's instructions were very clear. That as long as the blood was over your door, the firstborn child would live. But where there was not the blood of a lamb applied, the son would die. Israel had obeyed the Lord. Egypt had mocked. And so it was, as the death angel passed through Egypt, all the firstborn, the Bible says, even the firstborn of Pharaoh himself died. It was then Pharaoh's will was ultimately broken. And as Moses and Aaron came into the palace again, Pharaoh ordered Moses to take the children of Israel. Out of anger and frustration and even a broken will and heart over the loss of his own child, he tells them, "Go, get Israel out of the land of Egypt and take your God with you." And it was through the 10 plagues and the courage of Moses that God provided deliverance through that man Moses. And at that moment, Israel's journey to the blessed promised land had begun. The theme of chapters 1 through 9 is to simply go forward in the deliverance of God. That God wants to deliver you. He wants to provide for you a way out. He has sent the man, Jesus Christ, to lead you out of the bondage and slavery that you're in. And so He wants us to go forward in the deliverance that He has provided. You realize when you study the parallels of the Old Testament book of Exodus and the New Testament grace of Jesus Christ, that God's terms of deliverance are the same today as they were in the day of Moses. Deliverance is still found through the blood that's applied to our lives. The only difference is that our deliverance is found in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, not the shed blood of a spotless lamb. Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ became that Passover lamb. He shed His blood, and the Bible teaches us in Exodus, I can't wait to get to this message, I've entitled it, "When I See the Blood." For when Jesus sees the blood over our lives, He will pass through, He will pass over our lives. He gives deliverance to those who have applied the blood and have followed their leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. The terms are still the same. You cannot be delivered out of the bondage of this world or the enslavery of your sin unless the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to your life. As a matter of fact, Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no deliverance. There is no remission of sins. There is no exodus without the blood. Jesus has become our deliverer. And whether you're here this morning and you're in bondage to sin's penalty, or whether you're in bondage to the things of this world as a believer in Jesus Christ, there's a way out. That there's deliverance. And it's to go forward with Jesus Christ, who is your deliverer. I love Psalm 18 and verse 2. The psalmist said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust." You can trust God today as your deliverer. And so I just covered in 10 minutes what will probably take us 2 months, the first 19 chapters of the book of Exodus. God delivers His people. The second section is chapters 20 through 24. It not only covers the deliverance of God's people, but we see in these four chapters that God directs His people. God directs His people. We're not only to go forward in the deliverance of God, we're to go forward in the direction of God. It's interesting that Israel now had experienced freedom from their slavery. They had experienced that liberty through the deliverance of Moses, and now it was time that they follow the direction of God. God gave them freedom to live within His law. And that law reflected God's holiness. A holiness that was to be evident by His people. That's why He gave the Ten Commandments. That's why He put Israel under the law. That now that they were free, now that they have been liberated, now that they have been delivered, it was time to follow the voice of God. And again, I'll spend more time in this tonight, but you'll have to understand, Israel spent a long time in Egypt. And one of the problems was Egypt had got into Israel. And they were idolaters. They had began to neglect Jehovah God. And it wasn't just to get Israel out of Egypt. It was to get Egypt out of Israel. And so God had to, His delivered people needed to reflect not the gods of Egypt. They needed to reflect Himself, His holiness, His godliness. And so what does He do? He gives them a list of commands, some laws that they needed to follow in order to reflect the holiness of the God who had liberated and give them freedom. We know in short that these famous laws are known as the Ten Commandments. You find them in Exodus chapter 20. Would you turn there for just a moment? As a matter of fact, I want us to begin reading at verse number 3. Let's back up to verse number 1. I think reading verses 1 and 2 will be helpful. In Exodus chapter 20, we begin the second section. God directs His people. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. I have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, He's saying, because I've delivered you, because I've given you freedom, because I've given you liberty, you need to listen to me. You need to obey me. You need to reflect me. And here's some commands that you need to do your best to follow in order to reflect me. Look right here for just a moment. That sentiment has not changed. You say, well, Pastor, we live in the New Testament age of grace. Yes, we do. All that difference means is that God gives us grace when we break His law. It's not the same kind of grace that they had in the Old Testament. But the law is still relevant. It's still applicable to our lives today. When God delivers you, He does not give you liberty and freedom and deliverance to do as you please and act anyhow you want to. No, God, the deliverer, has come into your life so that you will live in the freedom that He leads you to live. And so we are to follow the commands that He has given us. Look at the Ten Commandments. We see the first one mentioned in verse number 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's giving this to the children of Israel. He's directing them. It's applicable to our lives today. He says, I want you to follow my holiness. And here's the first thing you need to do. Don't worship anything else but me. Don't practice idolatry. That was a problem in Israel while they were in Egypt. They'd adopted the gods of Egypt. They were in tune with idolatry. And God said, we just need to get one thing first. You're only going to worship one God, and that's me, your deliverer. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. It's interesting, in Exodus chapter 20, in verse number 20, Moses tells the children of Israel just why God gave them the commands. Look at verse 20. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. He said God has given us this command to test whether or not you really are going to follow the Deliverer. Whether you're really going to obey the God who has brought you out of Egypt. He has given you these things that you be a holy people, a godly people, a separated people, that you sin not. And so He directs them. And that's what God wants for our lives. As He has delivered us from sin's bondage, He directs us in the law of His Word. He directs us in His commands, in His precepts. And He expects you and I to not sin. He expects you and I to be faithful, to be pure, to follow His direction. It's interesting because these commands were not given by Moses. They were given by the very finger of God. It's an interesting phrase. I don't have time to take you there this morning. You might want to write down the reference, Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18. We will eventually get there in our study. But the Bible says that these commands were given by the finger of God. God gave the directives. God instructed His people in the way that they need to follow. This wasn't Moses expecting holiness. This was God expecting holiness out of His people. As a matter of fact, when you look at this, the first four of the commandments deal with our relationship with God, while the last five deal with our relationship with man. And the directives are still relevant today. Jesus Himself even said the Ten Commandments were relative. Listen what Jesus responded when He was asked which of the commandments were most important. Jesus said this, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You say, "Well, Pastor, He's not listing the Ten Commandments." Oh, yes, He is. He was giving a synopsis of the Ten Commandments that He gave Himself to the children of Israel hundreds of years before. Here's what I mean. Loving God, heart, soul, and mind is the summary of the first five commandments. Look at it. "Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Those are all about loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He said, "Love me first." And then when you look at the remaining commandments, loving your neighbor as yourself, it's a summary of the last six commandments. It has everything to do with loving others, our relationship with man. Look at it again. "Honor the father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet." So yes, Jesus was saying it is still important that you obey the Ten Commandments. You are to love God with all your heart, your soul, and the mind. And you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Don't you think the Pharisees were puzzled that day? They asked for the greatest commandment. And what did Jesus give them? All ten. He said they're all important and they have to do with loving me and loving others. What is God trying to teach us in the middle part of Exodus? He's trying to teach us to go forward. And to not only go forward in God's deliverance, but to go forward in God's direction. As God leads you, follow Him. As God directs you, obey Him. As God instructs you, listen to Him. He has delivered you. He has redeemed you. He is giving you liberty and freedom not to be yourself, not to be who you want to be. He has given you freedom to be what He wants you to be. And so when you look at Exodus, you're reminded that we are to go forward in God's direction. But then there's a third section of the book of Exodus that we're to go forward in. We not only look at God's deliverance in chapters 1 through 19, we look at God's direction in chapters 20 through 24, but in chapters 25 all the way to the end of chapter 40, we see that God dwells with His people. God dwells with His people. Look at Exodus chapter 25. Would you turn there for just a moment? Exodus chapter 25, nothing could be summarized any better than verse number 8 as it relates to God's desire to dwell with His people. Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 8. Here's what God tells Moses and the leaders. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. I want to dwell with them. I want to live with them. I want to fellowship with them. I want my presence to be with them. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to build me a sanctuary. Build a tabernacle where my presence can dwell. Do you realize it has been the desire of God from the beginning of time to dwell with man? Ever wondered why God created Adam and Eve? It wasn't because He didn't have anything else to do and that He got bored with the stars and the planets. No, He created man because He wanted fellowship. He wanted to dwell with man. He wanted to talk with man and walk with man and live with man. And a large portion of the book of Exodus is given to the description of what is known as the tabernacle. When you include the other books of the Bible given to us in both the Old and the New Testament, you will discover that some 50 different chapters in the entire Bible speak of the importance of the Old Testament tabernacle and what it represents in our lives today. It was a special place. It was God's special dwelling place among His people. The Lord was willing in and of Himself to come down and fill the tabernacle with His glory and with His presence so that He could give them the atonement and forgiveness that they needed, as well as dwelling among His people. As a matter of fact, the word tabernacle is a very interesting word. When you understand it in the Greek language and the Hebrew language for which it was given, it literally means dwelling place. That's what the word means. A dwelling place. Tabernacle. It's also called a sanctuary, which means a place of holiness, which was what the tabernacle was. As a matter of fact, there was a specific room, as we'll study this in weeks to come, called the Holy of Holies. There was only one person that could ever enter the Holy of Holies. It was a place of holiness. It was where God dwelt. It was His presence among His people. Our study in Exodus, we're going to look in detail at the structure of the tabernacle and the furniture of the tabernacle and the operation of the tabernacle. But the emphasis today is that God even longs to dwell with you and me. As He longed to dwell with Israel, He longs to dwell with us. As the tabernacle of God's presence was situated in the middle of Israel's camp, so is God's presence placed in the middle of our lives. When we come to Him by faith and receive His grace and forgiveness in our lives, the Bible teaches us that at that moment, the Holy Spirit of God and the presence of God moves into our lives and takes residence in our lives. He tabernacles with us. It's interesting in John chapter 1 and verse 14. We're not going to spend a lot of time in John because we spent a whole lot of time in John over the last 7 months. But in chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word," speaking of Jesus, "was made flesh and dwelt among us." The word "dwelt" here literally means tabernacled among us. Jesus became flesh and tabernacled, built a sanctuary. His presence dwelt with us. The same God. The same God who had displayed His power in delivering the children of Israel from Egypt and had directed them at Mount Sinai through His commands would now dwell with them on their journey to the promised land. Oh, it's a wonderful picture of God's relationship with us today. You could go back to the moment that your life was delivered from Egypt. You can think about that day when God's redemption and God's deliverer, Jesus Christ, came to your life and broke off the shackles and released the bondage that enslaved you. And you left the world and you left Egypt in the deliverance of God. There was never a day in your life like the day that God delivered you. And then you remember the moment in your life where you began to understand God's plan for you. It was not enough that He just forgave me. No, as I learn the Bible and I read the Bible, God has a purpose for me. God has a plan. He has a will. And it's that I obey Him. It's that I follow Him. It's that I listen to Him. That my love for God is tested by how well I follow His direction. Just as the children of Israel were led to follow Him in His commands, you and I, as the delivered people of Jesus Christ, are led to follow the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, isn't it a phenomenal thought? That just as God's presence went with Israel as they journeyed from Egypt to the promised land, He went with them. He did not send them on their own. He didn't say, go and figure it out for yourself. Go try to find out where the promised land is. No, He went with them and He led them and His presence guided them. The same application is true in our lives today. When God delivered you and directed you through His command and His word, He didn't say, go ahead and figure this thing out for yourself. Go ahead and begin day by day, wondering, journeying, trying to figure out where you're supposed to be, who you're supposed to be, where you're supposed to be. No, He has given us His presence. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And just as He tabernacled among Israel, He's tabernacled in your life today. And He's going to be with you every step of the journey, every leg along the way, leading you to the place of the promised land in your life. And so what do we need to do? We need to go forward. We need to go forward in His presence. We need to go forward in His dwelling. We need to go forward in His worship. The way out is to go forward. Go forward. And that's my heart's prayer. My heart's desire that no matter where your life may be today, is that over the next several months as we journey through the book of Exodus, that together with me, you will go forward in God's plan for your life. Go forward in His deliverance over whatever has you in bondage today. Go forward in His direction as you learn to understand His word and obey His commands in your life today. And go forward in His dwelling. Go forward in His presence because He has tabernacled in your life. We sing that song, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. We're already sanctuaries. He lives within us. He wants to make this a place of holiness. And so we're to go forward in the dwelling of Jesus Christ. And so as way of introduction this morning, I want to leave you with this statement as we pray. As you reflect on where you're at today and what God is speaking to your heart this morning, I just want to remind you that the way out is to go forward. The way out is to go forward. And some of you are standing right here today. The Red Sea's in front. The enemy's approaching in the back. You don't know what to do. Here's what you do. Just go forward. But I'll drown. No, you don't understand. Go forward. I can't walk on water. No. You don't understand. Just go forward. Because where God guides, He provides. And where He leads you, He will see the way through. Just simply go forward.